I'm here to tell you the battle is real. We have stuff that will happen in our life from time to time that are unexpected. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Some of you are dealing with a battle in your marriage. Some of you are dealing with battles in your emotional life, your spiritual life. Some of it's financial life. Some of it's your relational life. It may even be your health life. But everybody at some point is going to have a battle, and you need to be prepared for it. The scripture that was read to you just a few moments ago is a most powerful scripture, and I know it's one you probably learned when you were a kid, but there's some lessons in there that can help us when we go through the battles of this life. Now, you see what was happening is Moses and the Israelites had left Egypt, and as they had left Egypt, these Amalekites came from behind and attacked them. And Moses said to Joshua, "You go up and fight the battle. I'm going to go up on the mountainside, and I'm going to oversee things, and I am going to hold my staff up, and I'm going to hold it up so that you can fight." Now, when we watch battles on TV, they generally last, if it's a good movie, 10 minutes. If it's a sorry movie, battles only last a couple of minutes. I like battle scenes. But if you think about that, in those days they didn't have guns where you shoot somebody and they're dead. What they had was sword fighting and spear fighting and shields, and there was a lot of hand-to-hand combat. It was not going to be over very quickly. And I would imagine that as Moses was holding his hands up over his head, he probably was, well, at that time he was probably about 80. And as he's holding his hands over his head, you get tired. And I am thinking to myself, I have not been doing this very long, and my shoulders are starting to hurt. And if you're close to my age, what happens after a few minutes? Your fingers start to tingle a little bit. And then after a moment or two more, you start feeling it in your upper arms, and then your elbows start to give way. We were in the teen class, and Austin was so enamored with my sermon that he made the kids hold their hands up. But I will tell you this, the kids were young. They could do it a lot longer than me. And I can just imagine Moses climbing up to the top of that mountain, watching the Israelites fight. And as they're fighting, he's watching them, and his arms are starting to get tired. I think Moses was probably stronger than me at this day and age because of the way that he had to live in the wilderness and hiking and things like that. But as he's standing, there becomes a pain that happens in your shoulders. And it starts to hurt, and your hands start to get weary, and they start to fall, and I'm not even holding a staff. And as they start to fall, I think, oh, that feels so much better. And Aaron and Hur, it's H-U-R, not H-E-R, are up. And they look out, and they see all of a sudden the tide of the battle turns. And it doesn't say in the scriptures, but I think that when they saw that, Moses immediately grabbed his staff, and he went back up. And as he went back up, you could see the pain come across his face because he knew that this was going to be a battle he had to fight himself along with the Israelites. And so... as the battle rages on, after a while, Moses starts to get tired again, and his hand starts to go down. And as the hands start to go down, the tide of the war starts to turn. And Aaron and Hur look at it and say, "Hey, we got to do something." So they get a rock, and they said, "Moses, we're going to put you on the rock because that's going to make you feel better." Sure enough, that does help. And then as he's sitting there, after a few more moments, staff gets heavier, heavier, and it starts to go down. And Aaron and Hur go over there, and they grab his arms to take the weight off of it. I would imagine they grabbed him around the wrist. And just to give you an idea about the way my mind works, I'm thinking about Aaron being on one side, Hur being on the other side. And they grab his arms, and they straighten him out, holding him up. But in order to straighten his arms out and hold him up while he sits, they got to get real close. And this is how my mind works. They didn't have deodorant in those days. And Aaron was probably the closest to Moses, so he was the first one to say something to Moses. He probably looked at Hur and said, "Hey, oh, that's ripe." And then he looks at Moses and he says, "Moses, when's the last time you bathed, dude?" But the battle raged on and the Israelites won. And it was because two men held up holy hands. I say that to you because there are so many in the audience today that does not have friends like that. It may be the death of someone you love. It may be a financial crisis. It may be a health crisis. But at some point, you're going to need somebody to hold your hand up. Now, I want you to look at, I've got more to the story, and this comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 through 18, because this is really important for you to know what was going on. The story itself, what we get from Exodus is one thing, but then Deuteronomy tells us a little bit more about it, and it reminds me, well, let's just read the passage. Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt, when you were weary and worn out, and they met you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind because they had no fear of God. I like to hike. I like getting out in the woods. I have never had tick fever, but that is one of the things I'm concerned about when I'm in the woods. That and rattlesnakes. I don't know what it is, but God did not make me that I like snakes. As a matter of fact, my opinion is the only good snake is a dead snake. And I remember somebody, when we were doing some youth stuff, somebody brought in a snake to church, and it was all I could do to stay in the building. And I was in charge. But I like hiking. But one of the things I've learned that if you hike with teens, there is always some teen that wants to lag behind. I don't know why it is, because when I hike with teens, I will get out in front, and the next thing I know, nobody's behind me because they're a bunch of lollygaggers. So when I hike with teens, what I do is I get the slowest person up front, put them up front, and I get behind them so I can push them. And then when I'm pushing the people in the back of the line, which are generally the faster hikers, they will start pushing the front person in the front of the line, and I'm not the bad guy. Works out well for me. But any group of people that you're going to have, that you're going to be marching together, you're going to have some that lag behind. It may be because they're weak. It may be because they're sick. It may be because they're old. But you're always going to have lollygaggers. Amen? And when you have lollygaggers, those are the ones that you got to look out for, because those are the ones that are going to get in trouble all the time. And in this situation, the Amalekites came from behind and they were getting the lollygaggers. It reminds me of one of those shows where you see there's a group of lions and they're looking at the gazelles, and the gazelles are all kind of a little nervous, and you see the gazelles looking around and all, and you see the lions on the side, and the lions are looking for those that are weak, for those that are lagging behind. They don't look for the strong. They look for the babies. They look for the weak. They look for those that are already injured. And I got to tell you, I struggle with these programs because I'm not really sure who I'm rooting for here. Because I know the lions need to eat, And I know the gazelles prefer not to be eaten. And depending on which National Geographic story you're watching, sometimes the lion wins and sometimes the gazelle wins. And here we have the story of the Israelites and the Amalekites are waiting until the strong ones get out front and the weak ones are left behind. They attack. So there's some real lessons in this that you can apply to your life. And the very first one is when you are face a crisis, move toward a solution. Don't live in denial. When you're facing a crisis, move toward a solution and don't live in denial. You see, a lot of us, we live in denial of our problems. We think, okay, if somebody asks me how I'm doing, I'm going to just tell them, I'm doing fine, everything's great, when in reality, we're falling apart inside. I can't tell you how many people that I know that are married and their marriage is falling apart. They're on the verge of divorce, but when they walk into the church building and somebody asks about how they're doing, they're going to tell you, everything is fine. Some of you are struggling with sin. And you don't want anybody to know about it. And you walk in the church building and you feel like everything you know is falling apart. But you're not moving toward a solution. Instead, you're living in denial. You see, whenever a battle takes place in your life, one of the things you need to do is you need to face the crisis head on. And you need to find a solution, and you don't need to live in denial. And underneath that, I've got letter A, and that is pride blocks prayer. Pride blocks prayer. Now, I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what's going on in your life. There's no way for me to know, but you know what's going on in your life. And this is one question I have for you right here and right now. Have you been praying this week? And if you have been praying this week, great. But if you've not been praying this week, I want you to think about this. If you're not praying, it is because you feel like you've got everything under control. Now, I know a lot of us are good at praying in crisis. We will pray when something bad happens. As a matter of fact, as soon as I heard about Paula not feeling well last week, I began to pray for her. That's just part of what I do. And I know Monty's praying for. But you know what? If everything was okay and there was no problems going on in this church, would we pray? Because 90% of the prayer requests are not to give us vision for where the church needs to go or to help us reach the lost. It is about some kind of crisis that we've got going on in our life. I'm going to tell you this. I hope you don't have a crisis right now. But if it takes a crisis to get you to pray, I will pray for a crisis in your life. Because it is when we humble ourselves before the Lord and let Him know we need Him that we are His children. And so many of us have let pride get in our way. And let me tell you, out of all the sins that you can do in this world, pride is the worst one. Because pride is an arrogance that I do not need God. And because everything is all right in our life, we may pray before meals. We may pray when we have something come up, somebody asks us to pray for them. But do we ever just pray because we know we need God in our lives and we need to commune with Him? And my prayer for you today was that you would not let your pride block you from praying. Because prayer is a dependency on God, and when we're dependent on God, everything in life takes its place. And here's the other thing. Letter B, a lack of prayer blocks progress. A lack of prayer flux progress. I've been in the church for a long time. I've lived this life. I've been sitting in the pews where you are. I haven't always been a preacher. I'm going to just, for those of you who are visiting, you need to hear this because you need to know, I am a sinner. I haven't gotten it down yet. I'm still working on it. Those of you who are members, you know that. You go, oh yeah, there goes Neil the sinner. But the thing of it is, I've done what you've done. I have repeated the same year, and I have not made any progress in my spiritual growth. And it's because there was a lack of prayer. Some of you have been baptized. You got baptized, and you think, well, that's it. And you may have tried a couple things, and you kind of just settle where you are. And you're not growing anymore. And you repeated last year. Next thing you know, you repeat another year, and 5 years go by, and you're at the same place spiritually you were 5 years ago. And for some people, it's 10 years ago. And for some people, it may even be 20, 30, or even 40 years ago. And you've never grown spiritually. And it is because you haven't been praying to God. Again, if it takes a battle, I will pray for a battle in your life. Because I would rather see you hurt and suffer and be close to God than to be away from God and never know God the way He wants to reveal Himself to you. And I don't know what's going on in your life, and everything may be good right now, and I hope it is, but I hope that you will realize today, if you get nothing out of the lesson except for this, your time alone with God is what's going to make the difference in your progress of your faith. Don't wait for the battle to come to start praying. Letter C, I want you to see this. Both roles in the battle are important. Both roles in the battle are important. You see, what Moses was doing, he was up there praying. He was holding up the staff. That was very important. But Joshua was fighting the battle. He was down in the trenches. He was getting dirty. But both of those roles are very important. And sometimes we need to do both roles. Sometimes we need to let people pray for us while we're in the ditches, while we're fighting the battle. We need to let people know where we are and what's going on with us so they can be lifting us up in prayer while we're handling the sword work. I had a friend of mine. He was a brilliant guy. He did something with software. He was an architect of software. I guess he did complex programs, and he was just a brilliant guy, and he was trying to grow spiritually, trying to be what he needed to be for his family, and he lost his job in the middle of it. And we were close enough that he came to me and says, Neil, I lost my job. And I'm like, okay. I said, what are you going to do? And we talked for a little bit, and he said, well, I got this severance package, and this, so everything's going to be all right. Well, a month went by, and he didn't have a job. And I knew this guy was brilliant. There had to be people out there who was wanting him, even if he had to move somewhere else. And I went to him. I said, man, what's going on here? And, you know, have you heard anything? What's going on? And you even applied for anything? He said, Neil, I have decided that I am just going to pray and let God work this out. And I thought, man, that is a brilliant step of faith, but it is so stupid, too. Here's what I want you to hear today, because I tell people this all the time, and I've had to tell myself this. You see, you need to work as though it's up to you. You need to pray as though it's up to God. And then you need to relax knowing that God's got it handled. You see, there's your part and there's God's part. And that's what makes everything okay. But you got to have both roles. And I think a lot of times because we've become so independent, we live in a culture that values independence and it values pulling yourself up from your own bootstraps, that we forget to pray. And then there are some people that are so spiritually minded that it just won't do anything. Oh, I'm praying about it. It'll be okay. Both roles are important. The second thing I want you to hear is burdens get lighter and obstacles get smaller when friends are nearby. Burdens get lighter and obstacles get smaller when friends are nearby. We've had a couple of hurricanes recently. The damage from those hurricanes has been tremendous. I'm watching what's going on in California with the wildfires that are going on in California and praying for those people, praying for the people that are still here in Florida. They're still affected by the hurricanes and what happened there. But several years ago when I was younger and I was dumber, I decided that one of the things I needed to do is I needed to take some teenage boys and a girl and go up to Katrina and work in southern Louisiana. And we were going to go up there, and I called up there to find out what was needed, and they said, we need manpower and chainsaws. So I took these kids, and we got up there, and the very first night we got there, we got to the church. They said we could sleep at the church, and they had air mattresses for us. And the first thing that happened is I had to blow up an air mattress. Well, I blew it up. I got my sleeping bag out. I got my pillow. It was not comfortable, and every time I moved, it made a little squeaky sound. And then eventually, about 1 o'clock in the morning, I knew I had made a terrible mistake when the air mattress went flat and I was sleeping on concrete. That next day, we had come up there to do a mission, and literally, I started the chainsaw about 8 o'clock in the morning, and we started cutting trees, and I had four teenagers. I would cut, they would pull the stuff away, and they would take it down to the road. I would cut, they would pull it away. I was in great shape back then. I don't think I could even begin to do this, but for 8 hours we did that. We stopped for lunch. I stopped when my chainsaw ran out of gas and oil, and I stopped when I needed one of the kids to change the blade. And towards the end of the day, I just kept telling them, this blade's dull, you need to change it, because I was getting tired. And we worked through that all day long, and those kids were just absolutely amazing. And I thought to myself, I cannot believe I've got to go back and sleep on concrete again. I even went online on my phone and tried to find a hotel, and there were none anywhere around. But there was this one guy. He was an older gentleman. He was retired, and he was supposed to take us wherever we went. We went to three houses that particular day, and he would take us, and he watched us work. And I didn't care that he wasn't working, and he made sure we had what we needed in water. And from time to time, he would bring us things and things like that. But he just kind of sat there, and he watched. And at the end of the day, he came to me and he says, Neil, I've watched you work today. Would you like to sleep in a real bed tonight? And I thought to myself, Lord, you have answered my prayers. And then I looked and I said, Clyde, I've got four teenage kids I can't leave by themselves. He said, give me a minute. So he called his wife, came back to me. He said, we can take you and your teenagers. And I've got a room you that you can sleep comfortably. I said, really? He said, yeah. And I said, well, let's go back to church. We'll get our stuff. We're going to come to your house. We went back to church, got our stuff. As we were at the church, he looked at me. He says, Neil, I forgot to tell you, we don't have indoor plumbing. And that began one of the best relationships I've ever had, because he was pulling my chain and barely knew me. He had a beautiful home with running water inside and a beautiful wife who made us breakfast and dinner every day that we were there. Here's what's really amazing. He saw how hard I was working, and he gave up his and his wife's bed for me so that I could sleep in their bed and they would sleep. I was fighting a battle trying to help people. Clyde and his beautiful wife Celeste held my hands up. Burdens get lighter and obstacles get smaller when friends are nearby. I couldn't go to Clyde's funeral when he died. So I emailed the preacher and I asked him if I could have him read something that I wrote. And I wrote about communitas, which is a Latin word which means community, but it is a shared experience. When you go through a battle to get together, you have communitas, and that is really and truly what God is working on us with. You see, we think that this life is about obtaining things, about having things, about going places, about being the TikTok star. Life is really about community. Because at the end of our days, we can have accomplished all kinds of things and have all kinds of money and have gone all kinds of places, but what's really going to matter is who we are in heaven with and who do we help get there. I love this world. I look forward to doing some traveling this year. My calendar's already getting full with all the different things that I've got going on, and every place that I am going and everything that I am doing, I'm getting so excited about. I'm going back to Puerto Rico to spend some time with my buddy Bill. And you know, when I'm in Puerto Rico, I forget about all of you. Because I'm sitting on the water and I'm seeing this beautiful water come right up to his deck and he feeds fishes there. It's just absolutely gorgeous. And I'm looking forward to it. But it ain't nothing compared to what God has in store for us. And I can take the most beautiful place on earth that I've ever been to, and I've been to some of the highest mountains, and I've scuba dived in some oceans. And I have seen beautiful things, and every time I see beautiful things, I feel so small. But what I know is that heaven is so much more than what's here on earth. Because there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more pain, and there will be no more tears. But some of us are missing the boat because when we fight the battles here on earth, we're fighting them alone. We're doing life groups. That's getting ready to start. And as we do life groups, the point of life groups is not to do another Bible study. The point of life groups is not so that you can become a Bible scholar. The point of life groups is so that you can do life together with people. And if you're in a life group and you say, well, you know, these people are just really not my cup of tea. I mean, you know, you could be in a life group with Jason. He doesn't know when worship starts and when Bible class starts. And you're like, that's not the kind of person I want to hang out with. Find another group. But have those relationships. Because as much as I love you, I cannot carry your burdens and my burdens and everybody else's burdens. You've got to find some people to help you carry your burdens. I will be there as much as I can. But like I said, I'm getting old. And you need to have those relationships so that when the trials of this life come, you'll have somebody to lift your arms up. Let's look at Proverbs 17:7 because I love this verse and it makes me think of the friends that I have had over the years and the people that I love and care about now. It's a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for a time of adversity. When I got word that Chris's dad passed, it hadn't been too long ago that my dad passed, so I still remember some of the thoughts and feelings that I dealt with. And I just sent Chris a note telling him I was praying for him. I was sorry to hear about it. And at the end of my note, and I told him, I said, I love you, my brother and my friend. And if you know Chris, Chris is a doctor. He's got all the answers, and he is just matter of fact about things. But he wrote me back, and what he wrote me back had more impact than I ever thought, because it came from Chris. And he said at the end of his text, I love you too. And here are two adult, educated men. Well, he's educated, I'm not. And he's successful, and I'm semi-successful. I've still got a job this week. And as the world sees it, that shouldn't be. We don't share our emotions. We don't have that kind of love for each other. Proverbs says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. The third thing I want you to know is some blessings will stop when our prayers stop. Some blessings will stop when our prayers stop. One of the things that I was thinking about this morning in the communion service, well, actually in the offering portion of the worship service this morning, I was thinking about the generosity that I have been able to do and how it started when I was very young. I guess I heard the right things at the right time, but I have tried to be a generous person my whole life, and that generosity has paid off in so many ways. God continues to bless me and will continue to bless me because of the generosity. But even if He doesn't bless me, I am still going to be generous. And the thing of it is my blessings are coming not just because of my generosity, but because of the prayers that I have said in thanksgiving to God for what He has done for me. And a lot of times we think, well, everything's going well, I don't need to pray. Sometimes these blessings in our lives will stop when our prayers stop. Look at what it says in James chapter 4 and verse 2. You desire, but you do not have. You kill. And that's literal killing people. But I think what we need to think of it is we kill relationships. We kill our relationship with God, and we kill our relationship with others. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. One of the things that this leadership that we have prays about constantly is that we will have unity. As a matter of fact, they fight for unity. And if they see a problem that was going to destroy the unity of the church, they will sit down and talk to you about it. But I think the reason why we have that unity is not just because of what they do. I think the reason why we have that unity is because of how they pray for it and how they continue to work towards it. Look at Luke 18, verse 1. Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always, underline that word, always pray and not give up. Underline that word always, because in the Greek, that word means always. And it goes on to say, and never give up. I remember baptizing a lady, and after it was over, she had been coming to church for a little while, and she decided to be baptized, and after it was over, I saw her daughter in the hallway and sitting in a chair, and she was just crying, and I thought, well, she's got to be overjoyed. Her mom was just baptized, and she said, I sat down with her, and I said, are you okay? And she said, yeah. She shook her head, yeah. It took her a few minutes to catch her breath. And finally, I got her calmed down enough so she could communicate with me. And as she's communicating with me, she says, I'm not crying because I'm happy. I'm crying because I gave up. She said, I prayed for my mom for years that she would come to church. And I finally gave up praying for her. And her neighbor invited her to come to church with her. It wasn't my prayers, it wasn't me, and I cannot believe that I gave up. And I said, well, you may have gave up for a moment, but you don't have to give up. You should always pray and not give up. 2 Timothy 2, 8 and 9, therefore I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and or disputing. When we pray, we need to be praying that we can help others. And when we're talking about lifting up holy hands, yes, there's that idea of lifting up holy hands in praise, but I believe there has a connection between here and what we read about in Exodus, that we need to support our leaders and we need to support one another when it comes to the difficulties of life. Now, the last thing of this sermon I want you to get are 2 points. Life after the battle. Because at the end of the battle, you're either going to be better or you're going to be bitter. Every battle has that outcome. You're going to be better because of the battle, or you're going to be bitter because of the battle. And my hope is that you will be better, not bitter. And I want you to understand, number one, victory won't come through my efforts alone. You need to understand that. Victory's not going to come through my efforts alone. It reminds me of the mouse that saw the elephant, and the mouse needed to get to the other side of the bridge. So he went to the elephant, and he said to the elephant, hey, we need to get to the other side of that bridge. Let me get on your back and ride over. And the elephant said, okay, get on. And the mouse gets on the back of the elephant. They walk across the bridge. The elephant is taking the steps, and that bridge starts to shake. It shakes and shakes, and finally they get to the other side. The mouse hops off, and he looks at the elephant and says, we really shook that bridge, didn't we? And when God's doing things in your life, we need to make sure that we give God the credit. I love Jason on so many levels. He was scared to death to start leading singing here, but he did it anyway. And on Sunday mornings when Jason's leading singing, I got to tell you, there's a little pride in me because I'm watching Jason grow because of a conversation we had, and it was a deep conversation. And Jason's willing to take that step, but he recognizes when the song service goes well, it's not him. Dan did a terrific job reading the scriptures. I love the way he just started in on this. Kind of startled me. I thought, well, Jan's lost his mind. And then I realized he was reading the scripture. But we all know Jan has already lost his mind, so there's nothing to worry about. But Jan has a presence when he's out front. When he's up front, he knows how to read scripture, and he does such a terrific job. And if you got something out of the scripture reading, I'm going to tell you what Jan would tell you, because I know Jan well enough. Jan would say, it's not me, it's about God. RJ over here, I asked him this morning, I said, how come you don't have on a hat? He said, well, I'm doing scripture today. And I said, well, nice head of hair, it'll be all right. He's up here, and the simplicity of what he said, the directness of what he said was very, very impactful. But I'm going to tell you what he's going to tell you. If you enjoyed the communion service, thank God not him. I don't know why God allows me to preach. I ask him all the time, God, why are you allowing me to do this? Because I have not gotten it down. And I'm still trying to figure it out. And he says, just feel bad for all the people that have to listen every week. But it's not me. God. I don't even remember who I was talking to. Oh, Dennis Briggs on the way out, and he said, Neil, have you ever noticed how you can just, because I was commenting on his communion service to him, he says, you ever notice how you say something and then maybe a few years later somebody comes back and says, you know, what you said to me then meant a whole lot, and you've forgotten all about it. And I said, you should feel it in preaching. You go away and you think, well, that worked out okay. It was all right. And somebody comes to you and they've got tears in their eyes and said, this one statement that you said meant the world to me. It is helping me so much. And I thought to myself, every time that happens, it's not me. It's God working through me to get to you. And if you hear something, you need to understand that it is God as at work. And when you have a victory in your life, when you defeat a battle, when you're able to do something amazing, you need to realize it's not your effort. Look at what Exodus chapter 17, verse 14 says. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it. Underline those words. Make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of the Amalekites from under heaven. I think the reason why the Lord said, make sure that Joshua hears it, because it was not through Joshua's efforts alone. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10, for I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. He was doing a little Popeye there. And his grace to me was not without defect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Underline these words. Yet not I, but the grace that God, but the grace of God that was with me. I want you to see that, because Paul was an amazing man and he did some amazing things in his life, but he worked really, really hard, but he gave all God all the glory. Remember when I just said a few minutes ago, pray as though it's up to God, work as though it's up to you, and then rest as though God has got it taken care of? That comes from that verse right there. Because Paul worked as hard as he could, but he relied on God, and he was praying to God that he would do the right things. But you know what? He rested in God's grace. That's the reason why he could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Number two, and this is a big one right here, God will be revealed in a new and deeper ways to you. God will be revealed to you in a new and deeper way. That should be ways, not ways. Exodus 17, 15 through 17. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. He said, because the hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. If you're in a battle right now, if you hang on to God, if you're praying to God, you're doing your part, you're letting God do His part. When the battle is over, God's going to reveal Himself in a new way. You don't really get this if you've been living the same Christian life over and over again. We think, okay, I'm doing this right, and I'm doing this right. I'm coming on Sunday morning, I'm hearing this message and all. But one of the things that I have understood in my growth as a Christian over the years and as a preacher is that God will continue to shape and work in your life so that He reveals more and more of Himself to you. In the Old Testament, they had all these different names for God. It's a great study if you want to do it sometime. And you go through the names of God, and all the different names in the Old Testament of God came out of some kind of adversity where God showed up. And He revealed Himself in a different way. And I'm going to tell you this. You can know all the Scripture that's in the Bible. You can memorize things. But if God's not revealing Himself to you afresh in your life, you're not growing spiritually. And the thing that I just keep coming back to in my walk with God is God wants me to love Him and love others. I went to prison yesterday. Some of you are thinking they should have kept you. But I went to visit one of our prisoners, and those of you who send cards to our prisoners, they are so thankful for it. There's a young man, younger than me, which is about everybody, He's a young man that was incarcerated because he was hooked on drugs, and he held people up at gunpoint to get money for his drugs. He's serving a 15-year sentence, and God's doing some incredible things in his life. And he loves Linda. So Linda and I drove the hour and a half over to visit him Saturday, and as we were visiting him, I was sitting there waiting. It's a horrible, horrible experience to go to a prison. Because not only do you have to take off your belt and your shoes and get x-rayed and all that kind of stuff, then they have to take you in and they have to pat you down for drugs. And there's something very, very uncomfortable for me to have another man, well, just to grab my rear end to see if there's anything in it. Some of you are not going to be able to sleep at night thinking about that. But after that was done, I was sitting there and I was waiting on Linda to get through. And this guy was very stoic. And I thought, you know, I am affirming everybody I can in some way. And this guy looked like he was mad at the world. And he looked like he was not enjoying his life. And I said to him, I said, I don't know how you do this job. And he looked at me kind of stern, like, are you talking to me? I said, I've watched you and you have so much patience. And you're so professional in what you do. It's just amazing the way you handle people. And for the very first time, for the 15 minutes I was in there, he cracked a smile. And he said, when I first started this job 4 years ago, every hour on the hour I had to take a break and go into the bathroom and collect myself because it was more than I could handle. But I've learned how to handle. We need God to reveal himself in new ways all the time. And he revealed himself in prison with a prison guard. He reveals himself in the prison when we take time out to visit. He reveals himself when we teach kids. He reveals himself when we give out food. He reveals himself in our relationships with others. He really reveals himself when we're in a battle and we get to the other side of it. And we experience God. Each Lord's Day, we sing an invitation song. And when I first started preaching, I hated it because I was told you have to give the plan of salvation. You have to do this. This is the way you're supposed to do an invitation song. Well, I quit doing that some time ago because if you're here and you need to know the plan of salvation, I'll tell it to you after service. If you're here and you need me to tell you to repent from your sins, I can do that after service. But what this time is for me now, this time is for me is an opportunity for you to check your heart and to see if you came in and worshiped or you just came in. Because if you came in and worshiped, something was said, something was done today so that you can leave different than when you came in. And if you're here checking boxes, let me save you some trouble. Watch online. If all you want to do is check a box when you're here, watch online. And for those of you who are watching online, I do not think you're checking boxes. I'm just saying we're going to need the seats in here. But if you came in and you're leaving here changed, and I love the beautiful sister that came up to me one day and she said, Neil, I got to tell you, every service I leave here changed. And I believe her. I don't sing this invitation song because I think somebody needs to come down and be baptized. I sing this invitation song because I want you to check where you are with God and your relationship with him, and I want you to check your relationship with others. Because if you're not in the right relationship with God and you're not in the right relationship with others, what better time than to make the right relationship? I don't go to people and say, you haven't been to church in 5 weeks, where you been? You know why? because I've learned people feel guilty enough already. I don't need to work on that with them. What I need to do is love them where they are. And when we sing an invitation song, no matter where you are, lost, saved, in sin, struggling, having a faith crisis, wherever you are, we're singing this invitation song to encourage you and each other. I love our song leaders because when they get up and they lead us, they encourage us. But what's more important is not them leading. What's more important is us singing to one another. Because if they were up there by themselves, it wouldn't look so pretty. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Jan up there just leading, singing by himself, and we're all sitting there looking at each other? I don't have to imagine. I've seen it once or twice. Songs we don't know. But today, if you're in a battle or if you're not, respond to our encouragement song. If you need prayers, we'll pray with you. If you need forgiveness, we'll explain God's forgiveness. We'll pray for you. If you need to be buried in Christ and walk a new life, we'll do that too. But whatever you do, don't leave here like you came in. Because if you do, you haven't worshiped. Lesson is yours as we stand and sing.